This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Close the Gratitude Gap. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone, and I hope you had a happy Thanksgiving and wonderful time with your family, and high five your neighbors for surviving Black Friday. Just go ahead and give them a high five. Started out that way, and you know, it's crazy in our culture how one day we go from giving thanks for everything that we have to the next day being obsessed with everything that we want. And that's just kind of a way in our culture, and Jimmy Kimmel has a segment where he has some fun with the way we obsess over presents. With this charge for parents to give their kids a terrible gift. He does it about this time of year, tells their parents a couple weeks before Christmas to give their kids a terrible present, something that their kids wouldn't want, and then to videotape, to record it, and then to send it in. And so we've got, so it's just fun, so we've got some of our highlights we want to share with you. Check us out.
Oh. What is it?
An old banana.
An old banana? Isn't that exciting?
No.
What is that?
I got a girl activity book with stickers.
This is the worst present ever.
What is this? Why would you eat off of it?
It's a half-eaten sandwich. Isn't that what you asked for?
No, I asked for your toy.
What did you get, Jason? Some black beans, cheese, and a Waffle House hat. What's in there?
A bag of...
Oh, you got a Mr. Potato Head.
The thing went off of Santa Claus.
What'd you get, Charlie?
I don't like this. What? I got ponies?
That was your great-grandpa's candy.
I got ponies?
We thought really hard about what to get you this year.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
It's the worst Christmas I ever had.
No, that's just wrong. But that's hilarious. That is funny. Now, it doesn't apply there, but most of the time, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they receive a gift, can't you? And which leads us to what I want to talk about today. Today, I want to talk about the gratitude gap. Now, granted, this idea of this concept goes back about 2 years for me, about 18 months for me. It goes back to a time when I was dropping off a friend at his car. We pulled up next to his car, and it was time for him to get out of my car. So I unlocked the door, and he just sat there. And he sat there in silence long enough for it to get a little bit awkward. And then he looks over at me, and he says, "You should be grateful." So, okay. It's about what? He said, "You should be really, really grateful." Now it's getting real awkward. I said, "Well, what should I be grateful for?" He said, "Everything." And then he opened the door, he got out of my car, shut the door, went and got in his car. And I just got this sick feeling in my stomach. Like, that was the most awkward conversation I think I've ever had. And then I started to think, who is he to tell me that I'm ungrateful? I mean, he didn't even say thank you for the ride. I mean, who is he to call me out on this? And then it was like the further I drove, the more ticked off I got. It was like, it was a sense. But then eventually that evening, a sobering reality set in that if I was as grateful, because I think I'm a grateful person, but if I was as grateful as I think I am, then he would have had no need to make that comment. And so it started this idea of a gratitude gap. Now, for me, this spurred me into 18 months of research. Because I want to learn how to be a grateful person. I don't want to be ungrateful. I want to have a grateful heart. And so I read books on gratitude and I practiced habits on gratitude because I wanted to cultivate a grateful heart. Now I'm not an expert. I'm not claiming to be an expert in this, but I will tell you, I haven't had any more interventions in my car. And I'm excited today of sharing what I've learned in the past 18 months and doing some research on this. Here's what I discovered. There was a really, really large research project that took about 3 years. $5.6 million were invested in this project. It was from the John Templeton Foundation, and it was on the gratitude gap in our nation. And here's what they discovered, that 90% of Americans describe themselves as grateful people. That 90% believe grateful people live more fulfilled, live better lives, and have more friends. 95% of Americans believe that parents should teach their kids to be thankful. 94% believe grateful bosses are more successful in the workplace. Now, here's the kicker. Only half of the people surveyed said that they regularly participate in acts of gratitude. And only 10% of people said they demonstrate gratitude in the workplace. So this means in America, we value gratitude. We celebrate gratitude. We teach it to our kids. We want it in our bosses. We think that we're grateful. We just struggle to show gratitude. And this is what I want to talk about, is the gratitude gap. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's at the very top of your notes. The gratitude gap is the space between gratitude felt and gratitude expressed. The gratitude gap is the space between gratitude felt and gratitude expressed. The gratitude gap is why we ask the question. You know what question I'm talking about. It's the question that every parent asks their kids. As long as there have been parents and as long as there have been kids, parents have asked the age-old questions. My parents asked it to me, and I asked it to my kids, my four kids. It's a four-word question that every time a kid gets something or a favor is done, parents prompt their kids with the question. You know what the question is, right? What do you say? And how are kids supposed to respond? Thank you. Now, the reason we ask the question is because we want to close the gap. We want them to express gratitude. And it's not just that we want them to say the two words. We want them to learn that sometimes you say thank you because it's the right thing to do. You just do it because, not because maybe you feel it, but because it's the right thing to do. And I'm telling you, when there's a moment as a parent and your child says thank you without you having to prompt it, it's like a parenting touchdown. I mean, there is a celebration. It's a beautiful thing as a parent when you see gratitude in the heart of your children. And so we prompt it with those words, but you know as well as I do, we don't want it to stop with those two words. We want them to have grateful hearts and live grateful lives. And so today I want to help you. I want to help you close the gap in your life. And I want to do that by us looking at a story that we find in the New Testament. It's a fascinating story. It's in Luke chapter 17. If you got a worship center Bible, I want to invite you to turn there with me. Luke 17, it's on page 1050 in the worship center Bibles. And listen, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love for you to take this one home with you. Let it be our gift to you. Get into God's word, and you can actually write your name in it. But today we're going to look at Luke 17, verse 11. We're going to pick up in verse 11. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Now I want to stop right there. Because oftentimes when we read through stories in the scripture, we'll come across a word like leprosy, like lepers. And we just read right over it because we don't have a whole lot of context for it. But in Jesus' day, that word would cause fear in your heart. It was a dreaded disease. It was a nightmare. And in Jesus' day, that word kind of stirred the same response that Ebola would stir in our day. And in fact, it was a horrible disease. It started with pain in the joints, and then it went to lumps on the skin, lumps on the face that would, on the nose and on the lips and on the cheeks, that would eventually cause a person to be unrecognizable. And it would break out into sores on the skin, which the stench was unbearable. And it wasn't just the stench. They called it the death by inches because over time, a person's body with leprosy would erode away. They would lose fingers and toes and their nose, and call it the death by inches. A horrible, horrible disease. And it wasn't just the physical effects, it was a moral stigma. Believed that it was caused because of a person's sin. And so a person would be required by law to tear their clothes as a sign to everyone that they were infected with this disease, and they would actually have to stay away from other people, and they would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, and stand 50 yards away from other people, required by law. And they were sent away to live in isolation. So I want you to imagine that the last time you hugged your child would be the last time you hugged your child, or the last time you touched a friend's hand would be the last time you shook hands with a friend, or maybe the last time you embraced a spouse would be the last time that you'd be sent away to live in isolation. This is what was going on with these people. They live quarantined. They're desperate. They see Jesus, these 10 lepers, and they cry out, have mercy. And people normally avoided lepers, but Jesus had compassion on them. Look at verse 14. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is interesting because it was required for a priest to verify the healing of a leper before they could assume normal life, before they could go back into their normal routine. And Jesus sends them to the priest to go verify their healing even before they can see the effects of the healing. It was a test of their faith. Listen, what Jesus was wondering is, will you obey me even though you can't see evidence of what I'm doing right now? And so the lepers, they did. They took him at his word and they went. And as they were walking, something happened. As they're walking, they were healed. Now, they didn't have mirrors to see their own body. All they could see is what was going on around them. And they saw that their lumps, they began to go away, and their sores, they began to heal. And their fingers and their toes came back. They saw that they were healed, and it caused a celebration. And they could run with their kids, and they could go back to their families. And they gave each other high fives because they had all five fingers to give high fives with. Too soon? And so there was this celebration that took place, and so they began to party, and look at what happens. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. How many people were healed? 10. How many people came back? 1. Now, don't tell the John Templeton Foundation that they spent $5.6 million in 3 years of study to realize what Luke 17 has been saying all along. That there are many people who feel gratitude. I'm telling you, if you would ask one of those 9 lepers, do you feel grateful over what you've experienced? They'd be like, yes, I feel grateful over what I've experienced. But only 1 returned. And the truth is, there are many people across this world who feel gratitude. But there are very few extraordinary people who return thanks, who give thanks. There are few people who close the gratitude gap. And we as followers of Jesus are the ones that God wants to not just feel gratitude in our chest and our hearts, but that we be the people who extend that gratitude and express it to others. So I want to look at this passage, and I want to give you 4 principles that will help us close the gap. And I want to give you 2 practices, 4 things you need to know and 2 things you need to do. If you're taking notes, the very first one is gratitude gets noticed by God. Gratitude gets noticed by God. Don't miss this. Jesus noticed when gratitude was present, and Jesus noticed when gratitude was absent. Jesus saw where there was gratitude. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? The headline here is that God notices a grateful heart. Listen, when you say thank you, you have God's undivided attention. I want you to think about what stirs in your heart when somebody says thank you. Have you ever noticed that it just kind of resonates with your heart when somebody comes back and says thanks, or writes you a letter, writes you a note, sends you a text? You ever notice what resonates with your heart? You know why? Because Genesis 1:26 says that you were made in the image of God. God has placed a hint inside your heart what he desires from you. You've been made in his image. And don't hear me wrong. God doesn't need your gratitude. God doesn't need for you to say thank you. He desires it. He wants it, but he doesn't need it. He's not sitting on the throne up in heaven with his arms crossed pouting because you forgot to say thank you. But God wants it. You know what? God is a person in that he has a personality. And he can be grieved and he can be blessed. He can be rejected and he can be accepted. God doesn't need your gratitude, but he wants your gratitude. He deserves your gratitude. He desires your gratitude. You know one reason I think that God desires your gratitude? It's because you're much better when you have a grateful heart. You're living at your finest when you're expressing gratitude. And the eyes of the Lord are searching for those who would live with a heart filled with gratitude and who would return thanks. And so over the past couple years, I've found an effective habit in my life. And I've built a habit into my life to help me grow with a grateful heart. And so if you're taking notes down at the bottom of your notes, the first practice is to develop a gratitude routine. Develop a gratitude routine. And I don't know what yours might look like, but I know for me over the past 2 years, here's what I've started doing is I call it first and 10. It's the first thing every day I write down 10 things that I'm thankful for from the day before. And I go back through the day before in my mind and I rehearse. I go back through the events of the day and I just write down 10 things. I give thanks for 10 things. And it takes about 10 minutes. But it is the single most helpful habit when it comes to cultivating an awareness of God's goodness in my life and then giving thanks to him for those things. And sometimes it's a conversation with a person, and sometimes it's an experience that I had. Sometimes it's something that I saw. Sometimes it's a good cheeseburger will make the list. I mean, I make this list of things that I'm grateful for, and it's helped me immensely in cultivating a heart of gratitude. And in the scripture, it says, the psalmist says, let us enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. In other words, thanksgiving is the password for the presence of God. And once you're in, you have full access. But giving thanks is the way we encounter his presence. God is looking for a grateful heart. So how are you doing with your gratitude routine? I want to be like the leper who every day comes to Jesus' feet and says, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's no end to the things that we should give thanks for what God has done in our lives. For the follower of Jesus, Thanksgiving is not a holiday, it's an everyday. God's noticing those who are grateful. He's looking for a grateful heart. This leads us to number two. The story also teaches us the principle that gratitude must be expressed to exist. Gratitude must be expressed to exist. I think those other lepers, man, I think they were grateful in their heart. I think they felt gratitude, but because they did not express that gratitude, it did not exist. Howard Dayton writes something that's super insightful when it comes to this. I want to share it with you. He says, let these next five words sink in and revolutionize the way you respond to God and others. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. I want to read that again. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. For example, a mother works hours preparing the Thanksgiving meal, and her family devours the turkey and the trimmings in what seems like 45 seconds. Although they are very grateful for the meal, they fail to say it. This unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude to the mother. She feels unappreciated, taken for granted. If you are married, one of the healthiest things you can do for your marriage is to regularly express genuine gratitude to your spouse. Right after you lean over to somebody and say thank you for cooking for Thanksgiving, you might want to write that down. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. Have you ever gone out of your way to help somebody, to serve somebody, to give somebody a gift, or let somebody borrow something, and then they never circle back around to say thank you? How'd that make you feel? It makes you feel like they're ungrateful. You know what? It's easier to see in other people than it is ourselves. Because we're aware of all the reasons that we didn't go back and say thanks. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. So let me ask you a question in your marriage. When was the last time you told your spouse, thank you for working so hard. Thank you for the sacrifices that you make. Thank you for the way that you... When was the last time you went back and shared thank you? It's powerful. In fact, I don't know if you caught it, but there was a kind of real prestigious higher institution of learning, kind of like Ivy League of the South kind of school, reputable school, that that some research came out that they did on this. In fact, the Today Show picked it up. Let me share it with you.
The secret to a happy marriage, it is not something you do, it is something you say. So forget the fancy jewels. You don't need to buy expensive vacations. It comes down to two words. Thank you. This is from scientists at the University of Georgia.
Yep.
Says that couples who expressed gratitude to each other were more likely to stay together. Saying thank you is found to protect both sides from the damage caused by a nasty argument.
I agree with that.
There's some wisdom there.
Absolutely.
Wisdom from the University of Georgia. Some of you are blown away. You didn't know they did academic research in Athens. Some of you went to the University of Georgia. You didn't know they did academic research in Athens. But the research reveals that if you'll say those words, thank you, that it will be the single most helpful thing in strengthening your marriage. This is not just marriage. It strengthens all relationships. Relationships with your parents and relationships with friends. Relationships at work and relationships around the, even with your neighbor. That if you'll say those words, thank you, that it will build teams and it will build corporations and it will build schools and it will build communities. It will build a home. But if you don't say those words in their absence, it tears at the very fiber of relationships. It's destructive when we withhold those words. Why? Because unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. There's a quote, share it with you. It's from William Arthur Ward. He says, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like taking one of these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, actually taking a dozen of them and filling them up and putting all kind of good gifts in them and making these boxes and then taking them and putting them underneath your bed. I mean, it might make you feel really good to fill one of these boxes. It might make you feel good inside. But if you never give it, what good does it do? If you never give it, it has no good. It has no redemptive value. Listen, gratitude is only redeemed when you express it, when you express gratitude. So where are you withholding gratitude? Where are you withholding the expression? Because unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude, which leads us to the second practice. It's in your notes, at the bottom of your notes. Improve your gratitude reflex. Improve your gratitude reflex. Simply say thank you. Say thank you when you feel it. And I want to take this a step further. Say thank you even when you don't feel it. Sometimes we just say thank you because it's the right thing to do. But I think sometimes when we think, and I'm just telling you, I love to feel gratitude. I love to feel appreciation. But sometimes we need to say thank you just because it's the right thing to do. And when you say thank you, even when you don't feel it, that's not being insincere. That's not being fake. That's called being a kind human being. To say gratitude, even when we don't feel like it. And let me tell you something I've learned in time. Oftentimes, right feelings follow right actions. And so sometimes just by going back and saying thank you because it's the right thing to do, we begin to feel gratefulness in our heart. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. And gratitude's a powerful force in our lives because, number three, gratitude defeats entitlement. Gratitude defeats entitlement. Entitlement is that thought or that belief of thinking, I deserve this, or somebody owes me something. I deserve to have this car and to have this house and to have this outfit and have these shoes, to have a promotion, to have the furniture. I deserve the iPhone upgrade, new pair of shoes. I deserve these things. I love how Barry Switzer defines the entitlement attitude. He says it's people who are born on third base and think they hit a triple. Isn't that great? And the story about the lepers, the nine don't return. But I don't think it's a coincidence. We don't know fully why. I don't think it's a coincidence that the nine who don't return were Jewish and the one who did return was a Samaritan. The nine who didn't return were people of the nationality of Jesus. They were God's people. They were privileged people. And they did not return, but the one who did return was a Samaritan who would have been thought of as a half-breed. Now, oftentimes Jews hated Samaritans, but Jesus gave this man his attention. And the one man who returned was a Samaritan, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just to say, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but you heal me. Listen, when you feel entitled to something, it's impossible to feel grateful for it. When you feel entitled to something, it's impossible to feel gratitude for it. This is one of the reasons that when my kids turn 8, I take them on a mission trip. I mean, I want to expand their worldview. I want to see them. I want them to see it's a big world. And we have a big God. I want them to see what God's doing overseas. But I also want them to experience poverty like they've never experienced in their life. I want them to see and be among people who live on less than a dollar a day. I want them to have a reference point for that. And it brings all kind of conversations. Oh, I'm sorry that you can't have the iPhone, but do you remember Kati who didn't have a bed? I want them to make a friend. Like my daughter made a friend with a little girl named Kati whose family lived on less than a dollar a day. And then I want to have conversations with my kids and say, listen, you didn't do anything to be born in the United States. You were born on third base. And to the person who much is given, much is required. Much is required. And I'm telling you, when I had an opportunity earlier this year to go and to see the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes given out and to see those kids receive these boxes, there was no entitlement. It was all gratitude. And to see these kids open up the boxes, and many of the kids spent more time looking at the pictures and looking at the letters before they ever got into the gift. There was this sense that they treasured what was inside, but they treasured that there was another person who cared for them, who gave that gift. And when I was there in Panama, I had an opportunity to meet Lewis. And Lewis's story was remarkable. When he was 6 years old, he received an Operation Christmas Child shoebox, and it changed his life. It's a picture of him. It changed his life. Inside, he found school supplies, which enabled him to go to school. Inside, he found an answer to prayer that caused he and his mom to turn to Christ, and their life was changed. And so it's remarkable to hear the difference about what a simple shoebox can do. And while we were down in Panama, they recorded Lewis's story. I wanted to share it with you. Check this out.
My name is Luis Gonzalez. I was born in Panama City in 1989. I was raised in the ghetto by a single mother and have never known my father. We live in a small house with dirt floors. I was about to begin my first year of school. My family didn't have the money to buy the school supplies. My mother prayed to God, asking him to provide for us. I was invited to the church for a special event where I received an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. It was full of school supplies. The answer to my mom's prayer showed me that God is real and that he can hear our prayer. Now, I am committed to sharing my story to encourage others to pack boxes. I know from experience the impact that it can have on a child.
It's amazing to think the difference that a shoebox can make. And now Lewis is in college, and God has changed his life. And the way that we heard the story is because he came back to Samaritan's Purse. He came back to Operation Christmas Child, and he said thank you, which leads us to our final principle. It's that gratitude opens opportunity. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The text literally says, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Luke wants to make it clear to us that we know that while there were 10 people who were healed, there was only one person who was saved. There were 10 people who experienced physical healing, but there was only one person who experienced eternal salvation. The one person who came back and said thank you received a healing of his soul that was eternal. 10 people healed, one person saved. The difference was the one person that came back and said, thank you. When you go back and say thank you to God, it positions you for the more that God wants to do. There's more that God wants to do. It makes me wonder, how many times in life have I missed out on the more that God wanted to do because I didn't come back and say thank you? How many times have I taken his blessings and just taken them for granted, and God wanted to do more? And the more that God wants to do, he wants to deepen your relationship with him. He wants to strengthen your marriage. He wants to bolster your faith. He wants to deepen your relationship with your children. He wants to build a stronger team. He wants to grant you more influence. He wants you to make a bigger difference in the world, but we miss out on this when we don't go back and say thank you. It's giving thanks that positions us for the more that God wants to do, for the miracles. You know, my study and reading through the scriptures, here's what I discovered, is most of the time before Jesus does a miracle, he gives thanks. Most of the time before Jesus does a miracle, before he fed the 5,000, he took the fish and the loaves and he broke them and he gave thanks. Gratitude precedes the more that God wanted to do. My dad turned 65 recently. Hashtag Medicare. He turned 65, and in that we went and had dinner together as a family, and we all sat around the table and we just laughed and we shared stories of gratitude. We shared our favorite stories. We just said thank you to my father. It was one of my favorite meals. And I got in the car afterwards and I realized I didn't share my favorite story. And so I want to use this time to share my favorite story. It goes back years ago. My dad called me up and he asked me to go play golf at a really nice golf course. It was a golf course where they had caddies. I don't think I'd ever played at a course where they had caddies before. You know, people who fix your divots and people who help you find the balls that you've hit in the woods. After the second hole, my caddy told me, he said, if I'd have known you were going to hit this many balls in the woods, I'd have worn hiking boots. That's what he said. Well, we had a conversation and we're hanging out. And we get to the turn and my dad and I, they had this nice little restaurant where they had set up lunch for us. And they had gourmet sandwich there at the turn. We sat down at the table and my dad did what he often does. He gave thanks for the day. Just praise God for the day that we were able to spend together and the time we were able to spend and for the food that we had in front of us. And then after that, we were about to eat the sandwich. And he looked out the window and he realized that the caddies were sitting on the curb outside the window. And he asked the waitress, the server, he said, what about the caddies? Do they get a sandwich? And she said, no. She said, they only get a pack of crackers and a Coke. And I'll never forget what my dad did. He took his sandwich, broke it in half, and he got up. And he walked out and he went and he sat down on the curb next to his caddy and gave his caddy half of his sandwich. Now at this point, I looked at my sandwich. I knew what I had to do, and I walked outside and I sat down next to my caddy. I mean, if I wanted my caddy to help me in the second round, I knew what I needed to do, right? That's not the reason I did it. You know why I did it? Because gratitude leads to generosity. And generosity is contagious. Generosity is contagious. I wanted to get in on what was going on. The more that God wanted to do. Listen, when we are grateful for what we have, we look for opportunities to share it. It is the breakthrough for generosity in our lives, and it's through our generosity that people see Christ in us. Gratitude leads to the more that God wants to do. And so what I want to do, before I turn it over to the campus pastors, is I want to give you a blessing. It's an ancient blessing. Actually, it goes back about 18 months. From my car. You should be grateful. You should be really, really grateful. Let's pray together. So, Father, We say thank you. We say thank you for loving us, and thank you for sending your son. Thank you for giving of your son who would cleanse us, and who would heal us, who would make us whole. God, thank you for loving us even when we're ungrateful. And I pray that today, God, that your Holy Spirit would stir us and lead us to new levels of gratitude in our lives. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to express it. And God, I pray that through our expression of gratitude, that you would heal marriages. That you would heal relationships with parents. God, that you would increase influence at work and at school. God, that you would encourage others. That you would bring new opportunities, that we would have eyes to see, God, the miracles that you want to do. And to think that it could begin with something as simple as saying thank you. God, I pray that we wouldn't just feel it in our hearts, but that we would express it with our lives and with our words. And Jesus, you would do exceedingly more than what we could ask or imagine. But may we be like the one who returned to you. And may we rise up and walk in the freedom and the joy and the contentment and the satisfaction and the life that comes from closing that gap in our lives and honoring you. For all glory be to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.